All right. Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're really glad you're here today. We showed you a little clip from the movie Inside Out. We are starting a series that is not based on the movie, but the movie kind of raised the question for us. And so we thought, since this is something that some of you are still watching, it still shows up in my house a lot, it would be a good way just to kind of enter into this. And so I'll talk a little bit about the movie in just a second. A real quick announcement. It's good to see all four of you here today. We're glad you showed up. Happy Father's Day to our dads. We love you. Man, we honor our dads. We think the world of you. And just also want to encourage you to love Jesus deeply and teach your kids to do the same. And the announcement is this. I don't know if you know this, but Eureka is USA Today's Small Town of the Year. Did you know that? Yeah. If you hadn't heard that news, I mean, it's kind of a big deal here. And our July 4th celebration, which is always pretty cool and pretty awesome here in Eureka, is going to be like on steroids and amped this year as USA Today is coming in and partnering. And our July 4th celebration, which is on July 2nd, yeah, I never quite got that, but you know, it is on July 2nd, is going to be a huge event here. They're expecting between 10 and 15,000 people. And here's the big announcement. Normally, I would say, man, come celebrate this with your family, and you should, and all that kind of stuff, but the city has called us. We have a great relationship. We've been living on mission in Eureka for 10 years, and that living on mission has built just a good reputation, good relationships with the city. And so the Parks Department, who kind of oversees this, literally reached out to us and said, is there any way that you can organize and gather some volunteers? They're hoping we can provide as many as 20, 30, 40 people. I don't know if we can pull that off, but it would be awesome if we could do that. So I'm going to be the first volunteer. Normally, I like to sit on a thing with my family and do that. I'm going to let Heidi take the kids, and she can have fun with that. I'm going to volunteer to be part of this. And I'm just going to encourage some of you to consider to do the same. They need to know as fast as they can. I think if we keep signing up over the next few weeks, that's okay. But think about it this morning, and if you can do it, there is a sign-up sheet out. I'd like to start sending her names this week if it's possible, okay? So that's just kind of a plug real fast for something that showed up for the first time in our worship folder, our bulletin this morning. And if you can do that, that's fantastic. Well, if you haven't seen the movie, like I said, we're not doing a series on a movie. That's not the idea, but the movie did raise the question. And if you're not familiar with the movie, the basic idea is that there's this little girl named Riley, and we get a glimpse inside her head. And what we find is that there are these five core emotions that are inside her head, that their interaction with each other creates how Riley responds, fears, acts, how she feels. I mean, everything is going on inside her head. And for Riley, the core emotion that tends to sit at the control board is joy. But the whole story of the movie is that something goes awry. And as something goes awry, her emotions get really out of whack, and she doesn't quite know how to feel. Specifically, as a young teenager, her family uproots her life from Minnesota and moves to San Francisco. And they did a really creative job of interacting with the idea that we have these emotions, they are there, and that they respond to one another. And sometimes life happens in such a big way that all of a sudden something can get lost and broken and messed up. And it raised so many things for me as I started watching this. First of all, I tend to be a person who thinks their way into feeling, but I know that there's a lot of you who feel your way into thinking. So let's just do a real quick survey. Which one are you? Are you a person, I'll throw them out again, a person who tends to feel your way into thinking, or a person who tends to think your way into feeling? How many of you are people who tend to feel your way into thinking? Raise your hands. How many of you are people who tend to think your way into feeling? All right, so we're kind of a little, almost 50-50 split from what I see, and that can create some values in us, a way of seeing the world based on just that. But the other thing that really helped me as I watched that movie, that just really, I was like, oh, that's, for me as somebody who sits down with people a lot, has a lot of interaction with people, a lot of pastoral counseling and pastoral care with people, one of the things that I noticed in the movie is that they showed us the emotional life of a lot of characters in the movie, including cats and dogs, which was hilarious, okay? But one of the things that came up was the fact that different people had a different core emotion that was sitting at the control panel, at the center. For Riley, the main character, it was joy, but for the others, it was anger who was at the control panel, you know, and anger's blowing up all the time. Others, it was fear. Others, it was sadness. And whoever was sitting at the control panel, the picture of this was, whichever emotion was sitting at the control panel had a lot of dictating the way that person saw the world, how they interacted with stress, how they interacted in relationships. And I just thought, you know, that's actually pretty clever. It's pretty brilliant, because there's a lot of truth to that. And what we tend to do, what I tend to do, because I tend to be kind of like Riley, I think. My wife might disagree with me, but I tend to be a half glass full kind of, like, I hope that I respond more joy. So what I think is, that's the right way. And it's just not true. God has wired you uniquely as you, and the differences are to be celebrated, and feelings are actually a gift from God. And that's what we want to do. As I grew up, I asked my mom if I could say this morning because I didn't want to upset her about something. But I was growing up, she used to tell me all the time, feelings are neither right or wrong. They just are. So how I feel, this is how I feel. That's not right or wrong. It just is the way it is. And I heard that a lot. And then finally, I kind of stepped back and said, okay, I want to evaluate that statement through the lens of Scripture. And what I found as I wrestled with Scripture itself is that is a good statement, but it's not a complete statement. Because feelings can be right or wrong, but they are still part of who we are. And how I process those emotions, how I process those feelings can be sinful or they can be righteous. So I can have wrong feelings, and I can have the right feelings at the wrong time and in the wrong way. So I can go into a situation, I can have feelings that are actually demonstrate my idolatry, that demonstrate my fallenness, but I can also have feelings that tend to show that I can have the right feeling, but then express it in the wrong way. So I can have righteous anger, but then have that righteous anger expressed in such a way that I become destructive rather than redemptive. And so what we want to do in this series is we want to help us process emotions. We're wading into something that's really different. I don't know, like I did a little bit of searching, and of the churches that I like to listen to the pastors and their preaching, I found one church of all the churches that I tend to podcast that has done a series that is like this. But it is such an important aspect of our humanity. How do we deal with these emotions? How do we process them? And what I began to find as I began to study this, and like the movie kind of raised the question. This has been on my mind for a while. The movie raised the question that I began to say, where do we go to wrestle with this? And what I found is the Psalms are a great place. And so this is a little bit intentional, right? We spent the last series teaching you how to pray the Psalms, knowing that we were going to spend the summer in the Psalms going through the depth and the breadth and the whole pan of our emotions, so that then we could leave here going, when I feel fearful, I have a psalm to go to that I can pray. We've learned how to pray them. Now we're going to hear what they say to us about our emotions. We kind of felt like there was real alignment in this right now. So we're going to spend the summer in some psalms that deal specifically with our emotions and with our feeling. But as I do this, I got to kind of lay some groundwork for the series. I'll kind of allude back to these things, and we'll encourage folks who weren't here today to kind of listen to this sermon, especially online, so that they can kind of hear the groundwork. Because I want to lay a little bit of theological groundwork. What is our theology of emotions? What does the Scriptures teach us? Just some simple ideas that teach us about our emotions. And then I want to tell you what the Psalms do specifically. And then we're going to talk this morning about fear and how we respond to the fear in our lives and what it's there for and how to interact with that. So first of all, a quick theology of our emotions. And this is not just fear. This is a theology of all of our emotions, a quick theology. And the first thing I want to tell you is this, that our emotions are a gift from God that are part of the imago Dei, the image of God, that when you and I were created by God, that God made us in his image. It is one of the most beautiful statements in all of Scripture explaining who we are as people. In fact, it's the core statement that you were created in the beautiful image of your Creator, that God made you in his image, in his likeness. What that means is that God has put something of himself into us, the imprint of his being, of his character. We are not God, but you are created in the image of God, and that includes, in a very deep, very real way, your emotions. And so you start reading the Scriptures, and you start reading the Scriptures that deal with God, and what we find is a God who expresses what we call emotions very deeply. The Bible tells us that God finds pleasure in a lot of things. He finds pleasure in his people. He finds pleasure in his children. He finds pleasure in his creation. That God is a God who at the heart is a God of joy. We also find that God is actually disgusted. Text tells us that he is literally disgusted when he looks at the world at the time of Noah and decides that he needs to flood the earth, and he is disgusted at what his humanity, what his creation has become, and wants to start over. The scriptures teach us that God is a God of anger and wrath, that he has a settled disposition of anger against evil and wickedness in the world, and that settled disposition of anger is a disposition that says wickedness and evil will not win out. That he is determined in his wrath to deal with the brokenness and the sinfulness in the world. We have a God who expresses love. We know that. That God has this feeling of love, of caring for his people. And so what we see in the scriptures is a picture of a God who has this wide range of emotions, but we have to be careful because we will then impose how I do emotions on God instead of going to see how God does emotions and bring them back to me. And so there's this big theology about whether God has emotions or not. You say, well, it's right there in scripture, but we got to be careful because if we overstep this, we'll have a God who's like us, who one minute is feeling this way and one minute is feeling this way and one minute is feeling this way. And God is not up and down in his feelings, his emotions, the way he is disposed towards certain things. He is steady at all times. So watch this. You and I, before we met Christ, at the same time, God was perfect in his anger and wrath towards us and perfect in his absolute love towards us. Hold on, Mike. You mean what you're saying is that God hated us and loved us at the same time? Yes. And that's weird. We don't know what to do with that. But see, that's how the Bible's helping us see the character of God as he is perfectly righteous and therefore perfectly opposed towards our sinfulness. And perfect in his mercy and love. Therefore, his love abounds even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, right? You get that? And it's hard for us to feel the same thing in the same way in a perfect level all the time. In fact, we can't because we are fallen, broken people in a broken world. But we have to start our understanding of emotions with a God who expresses his character through biblical language that is emotive, right? And therefore, we need to understand that our emotions are part of the imago Dei, the image of God, that he has placed our emotions in us so that we can react in this world based on our character, especially as our character is being transformed back into the image of Christ. Here's my point. Emotions are a good thing. What happens so often when you start doing religion is you have a religious view of emotions, which your religious view of emotions tends to be, first of all, most people who are writing theology, do they think their way into feeling or do they feel their way into thinking? They think their way into feeling. Most people are writing theology, which means their response to emotions is generally they're an unnecessary, like, I know we have them, but we just kind of need to skim over them, suppress them. Don't feel, think, believe, have truth. You need to truth your emotions. Listen, I want to tell you very clearly that the scriptures are clear. Your emotions are a gift, and they are a good thing. And feeling about certain things is beautiful. But the second truth, as we wade through a theology of emotions, is this, that we are so deeply fallen. And emotions are absolutely devastated by the fall. So the first two people, Adam and Eve, chose to rebel against God. They put themselves in the place of God and basically said, I don't want a God. I want to be God. I'm going to be the center of my universe. My world is going to revolve around me. They sinned. That sin cut off the relationship with God, and therefore their relationship with God was devastated. Therefore, the source of right feeling was now broken. Therefore, they now are broken in themselves. Every fiber of our being is both, at the same time, reflects the beauty of the Imago Dei and shows the depth of the fall, and it runs so deep. And so, we're broken people We now live in a broken world. Our relationships horizontally with other people is devastated by the fall. And now our emotions living in that world is those people that are disconnected from God. They're utterly devastated by the fall. Therefore, rather than feeling rightly about the right things, most of our emotions are self-absorbed and based on a view that my emotions are protecting me first and foremost. And in God's redemption, he wants us to work through that, but our emotions are utterly devastated by the fall. That's why that statement, we got to be careful with it, because all the time my feelings are rooted in my fallenness, but they flow from the Imago Dei. So feelings are good, our emotions are good, but they are broken, they are fallen, they are devastated. And so just to stand up and say, I feel this way, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's okay. And so we need the gospel to help us with our emotions. And that's the third thing I want to tell you here, is that emotions, therefore, are an invitation to experience God. That God has called us to know him fully, and that includes our emotions. And so there should be great joy, but what we find in the Psalms is the full breadth of emotions are an invitation to bring us to Christ, to God, and to experience them with him, and to bring our emotions to him, and to take our emotions Godward. Okay? Every once in a while, I'll read something about worship on Sunday morning, and they'll say, you know, we need to be careful of emotionalism. And I get that, but I don't think that's our problem in most of our Anglo West County type churches, right? That we feel emotions in worship. Part of us, like, we really need to hear the call that says, man, I need to take a step back and let my emotions go, because my emotions are an invitation to experience God. We don't only experience God with our intellect, we experience God with our heart, and there are things that we are supposed to feel, and God has proven that by giving us a whole section of the Bible that is poetry, right? Now think about this. When I read poetry, should I read poetry first with my heart or first with my head? My heart, right? If you've ever seen the movie Dead Poets Society, the entire movie is saying that. That to take poetry and turn it into something that I read intellectually is missing the point, that I should read poetry and feel it. Well, God has given us a whole section, 5 books of the Old Testament, that every one of them is poetry. Which means I ought to be reading them, and Psalms is one of them. I ought to be reading these feeling. I have to feel deeply in those feelings when I take them Godward and I interact with my heavenly Father and my rescue and my Redeemer through my emotions are an invitation to know and experience the beauty of Christ. Our emotions should be involved in that. And so all through this series, you're going to hear us say, listen, this emotion, we're going to talk about fear this morning. We're going to tell you that even though the Bible says fear not, it also shows us people who are afraid, and our emotions are an invitation either to run from God or to run to him, to trust in God and hold on to him, or to flee and then build my own little fort. And the emotion itself is an invitation, but what I do with the emotion then is what will turn it into something that is either beautifully redemptive or deeply broken in me for the long term. And so the call here is to understand that I recognize this about myself. I'm in the image of God. My emotions are deeply broken, but there is redemption and grace when I take these to Christ first and foremost, and then respond with faith and obedience and hope and just holding on to Christ, clinging to Christ. I love that song, clinging to Christ with them, okay? And so, why the Psalms? Well, the Psalms are where we see people expressing emotions. And what we'll find is, as you read the Psalms, is there's 2 types of approaches with all these emotions. And first of all, I mean, the Psalms deal with all of them, okay? We're going to find some Psalms as you read that say, when I am, like this morning, when I am afraid, this is what I will do. But there are other Psalms. So that's kind of instructive. Here's how you respond when you're afraid. There are other Psalms that come from the voice of somebody saying, I am scared out of my mind. How do I deal with this moment? And for this series, we're dealing with those. We're not going to show you somebody who's trying to instruct you how to. We're going to take you to Psalms that shows you somebody feeling that in the moment. This morning, we're going to take you to David, who says, God, I am terrified. I am scared. I am trembling. I want to run away. I don't know how to deal with this. We're going to those Psalms for this series. Because it's one thing to kind of stand up here and lecture and say, hey, when you're afraid, this is what you ought to do. It's another thing to say, you know, when you're afraid, it's okay. It's okay. We have people in the Bible who express this. And just feeling fear is not sinful. Just feeling sad is not sinful. Just feeling angry is not sinful. But if I'm angry for the wrong reasons or angry at the wrong things, if I'm sad over the destruction of my idols, that's where it goes awry. And so I have to come. And so we're going to bring you to the Psalms and hopefully open these up and show you these things. And so let me give you a quote about the fallenness of the emotions. I kind of skipped over this and I wanted you to see this. Our emotions are fallen. Thomas Boston has said this. He's an old Puritan pastor from the 1700s. The natural man's affections, that's a way they used to talk about our emotions, are wretchedly misplaced. He is a spiritual monster. His heart is where his feet should be, fixed on the earth, and his heels are lifted up against heaven, which his heart should be set on. His face is towards hell, his back towards heaven, and therefore God calls him to turn. He loves what he should hate and hates what he should love, joys in what he ought to mourn for and mourns for what he should rejoice in. Glories in his shame and is ashamed of his glory, abhors what he should desire and desires what he should abhor. Thomas Boston. See, this is why we need the gospel. And how do we get the gospel in our emotions? The Psalms is the place to go. Let me tell you quickly four things about Psalms that are going to be helpful for us in this. Why we're going to the Psalms. The first thing, Psalms give permission to feel. They literally look at you and go, you know, if you feel this way right now, it's okay. A lot of times religiosity will tell you, don't feel. Suck it up. Be brave. Be strong. The Psalms say, no. You have permission to feel. Now, secularism, on the other hand, will say, express the real you. That's the goal. And that's not the goal either. We have freedom to feel, but we have to be careful with our expression of that and know that God in his grace is calling us to himself. And so what we find in the Psalms is that pretty much every possible human emotion shows up. And they go vertical with the conversation. So it doesn't matter what emotion you are dealing with, there are Psalms that address those specific things and show people in those specific moments trying to deal with it. So they give us permission to feel. Second thing, the Psalms invite us to question and struggle with God, but always in light of worship and in community. Now, here's what I mean here. There's a lot of Psalms that say, God, I don't get you. I don't understand my moment. Where are you? I don't understand. Like you are treating the unrighteous. They get all the blessings, and your people are suffering, and it seems like you're off on vacation. What is going on? There is a lot of crying out in the Psalms where people are real and raw and honest. We are taught in our religion that we put on a happy face and we act like all is right with our church and with God himself. And what we find is that when we read the scriptures, there's a lot of people who are just real honest and real with God. But it's not honest and real with God in such a way that says, and I'm done with you, I don't care what you have to say. It's always real and honest with God with a heart that says, but. And this is where you'll find every psalm. Every psalm ends with, but will I worship. And I'm going to take my fear and my anger and my rage and my resentment and my brokenness and my jealousy and the different emotions I had, and I'm going to turn those into avenues of worship. And so I can be raw and real with God, do it in worship. And then what happens is that all these poems are put into the Psalms, which is Israel's songbook. This is, if you went to, we don't do hymnal. We got a nice little screen up here and we have a way to project the words up here. But if you went to a church, like a more traditional church, they'd sit you down, they'd have a book in your row in front of you, and you'd take it out and say, turn to hymn number 56, and we're going to sing this song. And you'd flip over to hymn 56, and maybe hymn 75 would be a prayer that you could read together with your community of faith. And maybe hymn number 452 might be a responsive reading that you would all read together as a scripture affirmation. I mean, that's a book. That's what Psalms is. Psalms is Israel's hymn book, which means now that every emotion, we're going to read an emotion that is just stark out of fear. And we're going to see at the heading that this was put to music and supposed to be sung in the community of faith. I mean, can you imagine? Like, it would freak us out if Eric came up here and he had a song that says, God, my life sucks, and I just am really mad at you, and I just don't want to go on in my life. Please kill me. But in the end, I worship you. I mean, like, we would be like, what? Right? Now, some of you are laughing because that was funny, and some of you are laughing because that was horrible, and don't do it again, right? But I get that. Some of you are like, I'm now depressed because I heard you sing. But the truth is that we come to the scriptures, and there is a call to the community to come together and to feel together. That's so important, because what do we do with most of our emotions? We isolate ourselves. When my emotion's overwhelming, I pull away and I isolate myself. And God is telling you, no, 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 no. Run to the people of God. Listen to what the people of God are saying. Gather people around you. Know your people. Have a place where you can just be gut honest. Make sure you have that community, that tightness of a small group of people where you can look at them and go, I'm afraid. I'm hurting. I don't know what to do. Help me. Run the community. And that the Psalms are telling us that we have the freedom to feel as long as we do that. Next thing of why the Psalms is this. Psalms remind us every emotion is a... remind us that suppressing our feelings... Psalms remind us that rather than suppressing our feelings or venting them, we should pray them. Catch that. Rather than suppressing, that's the religious way, or venting them, that's kind of the secular way, we should feel, we should pray them. We should go vertical and pray our hurts, pray our fears, pray our anger. Take it vertical and have a dialogue with God. And last thing, why Psalms are so important, so helpful, is this, that Psalms remind us that every emotion is a theological statement, ultimately showing what we really believe about God, idolatry, and ourselves. Our emotions at the core are going to reveal what we really believe. And so as we wrestle with emotions, it is so important that we say, man, I have to run to Christ with them, because our emotions are going to reveal our heart very quickly. And it's gonna show us, do I really trust in the sovereignty of God in this situation, or do I believe in the sovereignty of God up until the point where life is difficult, right? Do I really believe that I'm deeply fallen and that my heart is deceptively wicked? And if I base my decisions on my emotions, I will choose to protect me rather than give glory to God. Do I really believe that? My emotions are going to show that. Do I really believe that I'm a person with lots of idols? And my tendency and my emotion is to protect my idols. And a lot of times the reason I'm mad is because God took one of my idols away from me. See that? Our emotions ultimately are a theological statement that reveal what we believe. And so for all summer long, we're just going to wade into Psalms and emotions. We're going to show you Psalms that deal with this, and this morning we're going to deal with fear. I love Bill Hader's character, Fear. He's just always running around the whole movie just screaming his head off, and like every situation, he shows up with like stacks of paper of the possible horrible outcomes that could take place in the situation. And most of them are irrational, but one or two of them are like, this really could happen. And so, you know, it's interesting how that character in the movie interacts. Fear is a very good thing, or a very real thing. And one of the things I want you to understand is fear is a gift from God. We were last Sunday, we were in Memphis at a kid's Josiah's baseball tournament. And after they played three really good games, we were excited, thinking they were going to go to the championship. We were sitting right next to the building that kind of, they have this big building with an overhang. And it just, like, as we were walking up to the building, it just started raining, but the sky was basically clear. And in the next about 45 seconds, it went from basically clear to gray to pouring. And my girls thought, woo, it's hot. It was smoking. I mean, just dying hot. They're like, they ran out, the twins, they're out in the rain just running around playing. I'm like, oh, this is going to go bad, because they're going to get soaked and then they're going to be whiny the rest of the day. That's what's, like, there's my fear showing up, right? That's what I'm most afraid of, okay? But they're out there, and then the storm went from a lot of rain to something from the Old Testament in like 3 seconds. Because out of nowhere, it started lightning and thundering right over us. And I'm not talking about like, you know, the little lightning where it's like, boom. I'm talking about like flash of light where you're blinded for about 3 seconds and a boom that goes with it that shook everything. The lights in the building went off. And my girls are playing in the rain. They're out there, rain, it's beautiful. And next thing you know, like in an instant, they are terrified. And I watched as my two girls, Grace and Mary, twins, identical DNA, responded to their fear. Grace, who is a go-getter, ran to me as fast as she could with this look of terror on her face. But my sweet Mary froze. She couldn't move. And I kept saying, sweetie, come to me, because I did not want to go out in that rain. Come on. And she's just looking at me. It just... and locked up, and I had to walk out and grab her by the hand and pull her in and said, sweetie, we're okay. Terrified. Now watch this. Fear first, and this is the way God has wired you. Fear first is a physiological response to danger. You feel fear in your body before you feel it as an emotion, and God has made you that way, and I won't go into all the details. I did a little research on this, and they've mapped the path from certain places in your brain through certain glands back to certain places in your brain that shows that, and when there is an immediate response of terror, your body responds. You lessen blood to your brain and increase the blood flow to your muscles, because when I'm afraid, what do I need to do? Run away. The bear jumps out in front of you, we run away, right? I mean, that's what's going on. God has wired you so that when the lightning shows up, we can run. But then my brain kicks in and now I'm dealing with it. God has wired you so that when danger comes, we live in a broken, fallen world that's dangerous. If we lived in Eden and there was no sin and no fault, we probably wouldn't need that. But God has made us knowing that this is the world we live in, broken, fallen world that is dangerous. Death is a reality. Stuff happens. We are going to have fear. And it's actually a call to move away from danger and get away from this. But as we feel fear, often what happens is that we feel fear in such a way that we get fixated on things that aren't as gargantuan as they are, or we don't respond to our fears in a way that runs to Christ with them. And fear has all kinds of cousins we'll talk about in just a minute that then get us in anxiety and worry and all these other things that compound the situation. And so David, when he's writing in Psalms, in Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 to 3, he says this. Did you get that? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me and eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. You see David writing this, man, when I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be strong. God is with me. The reason I'm showing you this passage is because the same man who wrote that is going to read our passage for this morning in Psalm 55, where David goes, I'm scared out of my mind. So grab a Bible, find Psalm 55 with me. There's about 100 passages where the Bible says, fear not, do not be afraid. Run to the Lord, do not be afraid. And we can take those passages and real quick look at us and say, it's sinful to be afraid. I don't think that's what the scripture's trying to teach us. I think the scripture's trying to teach us that we need to process our fear in such a way that we move to the one whom we really should fear and find our hope there in our fears. But it is a dangerous world. It's a broken world. Our fear is actually a gift from God as long as we figure out how to process this in a healthy way. So Psalm 55, let's read this all together. Psalm 55. And listen, notice it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. In other words, David's the writer. He set it to music. We're going at their time, they're singing this in their congregation. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble against me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Hear that, terrors of death. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. Boy, he's not Psalm 27 today, is he? And say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Do you hear what he says? If there was a way where I could just sprout wings and fly and find a cliff somewhere and just hide, that's what I want to do. That's what fear does for us, okay? I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and the tempest, meaning he's picturing it as a storm that just won't relent. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, O man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal them over. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety and from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Now this psalm, and this is going to be kind of our outline, this psalm has two stanzas. David freely expressing his fear, and then David gospeling his fear. It's kind of the two stanzas. In the first stanza, we see David's fear is very real. The reality of his fear is very real. I'm afraid of saying the wrong things up here, right? Very real. What are you most afraid of? What raises fear in your life? Studies tell us over and over that people are more afraid. Like, number one on the list of fear is, what do you guess? Public speaking. Which means you all are more afraid of driving, are less afraid today of driving off a cliff than you are having to do what I'm doing right now, right? Know what number two is? Snakes. And that's true in my house. My wife would rather die than meet a snake, just so you know, okay? And so sometimes our fear are based in rationality. Sometimes they're not so rational, okay? But the truth of the matter is we all have things that hit our fears. And sometimes those fears are real dangers. And sometimes those fears are because life is attacking our idols. The things that we replace God with in our lives and we protect and we think they're the most important thing. And now life and even God himself will step in and begin to pry our fingers off our idols. And fear sometimes will cause us to try to tighten our grip on our idols because we think what is most important to us is being pulled away. But we all have the tendency to fear. It's all inside of us. And we all have fears. And the challenge is for us to figure out what that looks like. But here's the deal. It's clear his fears are reasonable. We don't know the specific situation. The text does not tell us exactly what life situation David is writing out of. Sometimes when you read a psalm, it will say, David wrote this when this was happening. But this is not one of them. And so as we study scripture, there's two or three situations that it looks very much like. One, it seems to really line up where he, as an older man, actually was betrayed by both his son and his best friend who tried to usurp his power, kill him, throw him out of Jerusalem, or take his life, which is devastating. But we don't know for sure. But what we do know is in the text, there are all kinds of things that he is at fear for his life, that he knows that right now he wishes he could just flee from it, that we see that... He is, in verse 1, he's afraid that God will not show him himself and that he will go through this alone. Look again at verse 1. He says, give ear to my prayer and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. He has this fear that in the end, he's going to go through this situation and he's going to feel lonely, not just abandoned by people, but abandoned by God himself. He's in fear because there are people who are opposed to him who might take his life. He's in fear because he knows his position as a king is being threatened and that he could lose his place of authority and the call that God has put on his life. And so he has all these fears, and he shows both the physiological and the heart responses. He talks about trembling. He talks about being in terror. He talks about his heart being overwhelmed, the internal and external responses to fear. He shows that the response to fear that we all should have, which is when I am so deeply afraid, what I want to do is I want to flee. I want to run away. I don't want to deal with it. I want to get as far away from the danger as I can, and I don't want to interact with it. And so he shows this in his prayer. He says, look, God, if you could just grow some wings on me, I'd check out. I'd get out of here. I'd fly as far away from this as I can. But on top of all this, this situation, whatever it is, one of his closest friends is at the middle of it and has destroyed him. And so he is also not in fear for his life and his situation and his well-being and his place in culture. He is now deeply afraid because he has lost the dearest relationship. He uses the text here where in the text down here in verse 13 and 14, where he says, but it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Familiar friend is from a Hebrew word that deals with the most intimate knowing of somebody. It is used often in the scriptures to refer to husbands and wife and the intimacy that they have, that the husband knew his wife, that Adam knew his wife. And so it's that level of language. He's saying, man, now it's not here referring to any kind of sexual thing, but you need to understand, it's talking about that depth of intimacy. And he's saying, the person who has turned against me, man, we knew each other deeply. I used to sit with you in church, bro. And now you're the one who's causing this to come against me. And he is in absolute fear of not only his own health and well-being, but of losing a relationship, already having lost it, that is so deep and meaningful to him. And now he's crying out to God. He's praying this. He's saying, God, this is really what's going on. This is who I am right this moment. This is us, right? We fear losing our prestige, our position. We have moments where we fear losing our life. We look at teenagers who don't have that part of their brain developed enough doing stupid stuff, and we just go, you need to learn to fear. You know, jumping off that cliff was not the smartest thing in the world, right? Doing these things that you're doing, like we need you to develop that back part of your brain that learns how to be afraid of things, right? That's a good thing. We see that and we realize that fear is there, and sometimes it's rational, but fear has all kinds of cousins. It has anxiety and worry and terror and horror. Sometimes we feed the beast of fear by indulging and interacting with things that cause us to like fear. So there's horror movies that play on this, and we kind of try to pull that out of us. And some of us watching horror movies, we like them to watch them because we're afraid. It makes us afraid, and we like fear. And some of us, we like horror movies because it teaches me not to be afraid, right? You know, there's a point where Jason walking like this with a hatchet, you go, man, I can take that guy. It's no big deal. You know, but I definitely could outrun them, right? But there's this inside of us, and it's real. That's the thing that you need to understand. It's real, but in our fallenness, often we take what is real, and it forms around either our idols, or it blows up so big in our own brain that it's way bigger than the situation is. But here in David's situation, what I want you to see about his fears is that they are real and they're based in reality right now. And there's not this end where God steps in and goes, hey, cut that out. You're not supposed to be afraid. He is expressing freedom to feel fear, but he prays it. And so the second thing I want you to see out of this text here then is not just the reality of fears, but how he finds a refuge in his fears. The refuge in his fears. And what we see in this text, I want to show you four things real quick that David, he finds anchors. He finds immovable places that are rooted in the fear of the Lord. Now, this is important to hear me. The way we deal with fear is not by creating courage from within where we buck it up. Like, this is not a message that says, if you're afraid, buck it up, be strong. The real route to dealing with our fear is to learn how to fear the Lord. To have a greater fear in the God who made us than the fear of the situation around us. Now, that sounds weird, but that's a biblical admonition all through scriptures. And in fact, he chastises at the end of this. He says, God, you need to get them because they're not changing. They have not learned to fear you. It's David's language in the last couple verses. And so fear the Lord. Often you go to a church, they'll tell you fear the Lord means awe, reverence, that I just kind of have this feeling. No, that's not what it means. Fear the Lord means that I look at God and I understand God in his greatness, in his majesty, and I know that at any moment he could undo everything about me and he would be justified. But there's two types of fear. There's a type of fear that causes me to run to someone because that fear is towards somebody who deeply loves me. And there's a type of fear that causes me to run away from someone because they do not have my best interest in mind. I'll never forget Bob Lancaster telling me the story about his boys. Now, if you guys don't know Bob, Bob is an elder here at Genesis, and he was a godly dad. I mean, he is a great father to his boys. And one of his sons, his youngest son, Stephen, he looked at Stephen when he was about 8 years old, and he said, Stephen, what are you most afraid of in this world? And Stephen looked at his dad and said, you. Now, you need to understand, that fear was not because Bob had been violent or abusive. He's a great dad, but he did discipline his sons well. And Stephen was saying, listen, I'm more afraid of you and not honoring and pleasing you than I am of anything in my life. And so I'm not going to run to something that will destroy me. You love me. I will run to you in fear and honor you and obey you. That's fear of the Lord, right? And so we displace or deal with our fear of life by turning from those fears and say, yeah, I'm afraid of this, but my God is much more impressive than that. And so what David does is he drives down four anchors. Watch this, real quick. First anchor that David drives down here is the anchor of the salvation of God. Look at verse 16. He says, but I call to God. I call to God, the Lord. He will save me. Now, you need to understand, his saving from the moment comes out of his understanding that our God saves, right? We sing it here, our God saves. It is the central point in the Bible. In fact, I think like the whole Bible revolves around one phrase. It's in the book of Jonah, where Jonah in his prayer from the belly of a whale when he is terrified gets to the end of the prayer and says this, salvation belongs to Yahweh, to our God. Our God saves, and that Christ has come to absorb, like we should fear God, but we also know in our fear of God that God has absorbed his wrath against us, and we know God's goodness is on display towards us, and that the God who loves us, that I fear and I'm awe and I bow before him, that God is a God who saves us. Now, sometimes in my fear of a life situation, death is a reality, and that salvation may not come by rescuing me out of the situation. I may die from cancer. I may die in a car crash where I have a moment of terror. I may go through really hard things in life, but we need to know that our God saves. David drives us down and goes, salvation belongs to the Lord. I will cry out to my God because my God saves. That's the first place to go when we're afraid, is to say, I fear the Lord, but I trust him because our God saves. Do you really believe in the salvation of God? Do you believe that the cross is sufficient for you? Have you trusted him with all of you? Have you laid what makes you most afraid at the feet of Jesus and say, you are good. I trust you. I will give this to you because I know you will rescue me. Our God saves. The second thing David does here is he drives a second post, second stake down, a second place that won't be moved, and that is the presence of God. Look at verse 17. He says, evening and morning, and at noon, I will utter my complaint and moan. Hear that? He says, I'm just going to keep coming to you, God. I'm going to keep coming to you because, look at the next phrase, because he hears my voice. He's with me. He knows me. He will see me through. The presence of God. The God who forsook his own son on the cross so that he could turn around and look at us and say, I will never leave you or forsake you. We may feel alone. Part of our fear is that we feel alone. We like David in the first few verses go, God, I fear going through this alone. But David comes back and goes, but I know I won't. I know I won't. And we learn this both by the scriptures and by experience. David knows that he won't go through this alone, that God hears his prayers because he's gone through tons of life situations where God has been faithful. And if you haven't had those situations, if you're new to the faith, it's one of the reasons you need community, so you have a bunch of voices that are in your ear going, I went through something like that. God was good. God was faithful. He will hear you. The presence of God. The third thing that David drives down as a stake here is the peace of God. Verse 18, he says this, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many have arrayed against me. He says, I know life is coming at me like a tempest, but he redeems my soul. And this is one of these places where the translators chose a word, and I just think they chose the wrong word, because the original Hebrew word there is shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace, wholeness, beauty. It's not just that he redeems my soul in safety, that he's going to keep me safe. It's that he is going to give me peace in the storm. Peace. So here's what happened with Mary. She crawled up on my lap, terrified. I stroked her hair for a few minutes, and then she rested. There were at least 15 other lightning strikes like that. But in each one, she had a different posture because she was in a different place. I kept telling her, hey, we're going to be okay. We're under this. Your daddy's got you. We're all good. That's shalom on a little bitty level, that the storm didn't stop. We rained out, came home. It was a bummer. But there's peace. Our God is a God who gives us shalom, peace, beauty, richness in a moment. And last thing here that David does is he drives down the stake of the justice of God. And this is really important. Verse 18, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear to and humble, here it is, verse 19, he will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old. And then he at the end just says, God's going to get them. And so what he does is he says, in this situation, this is what I know for sure, that God is a God of justice who will give those who have brought the fear against me, he will deal with them justly. And in the end, goodness will win. Right will find his place on the throne. God will demonstrate his authority over these people. I'm afraid of them, but I know that God, who I fear, will deal with them. Now, here's why this is so important for us, okay? If our fears are rooted in relationships, in other words, what we're afraid of, it's not a thunderstorm, but it's that person. If I don't drive down the stake like David does here of justice, then I will do one of two things. I will either get filled with rage and I will try to exercise justice myself, and I will then become the vindicator of my fear, and I will pursue the person who's wronging me, who makes me feel afraid, with my fists up, and I will decide I am the righteous hand of God, and then I will get myself in a situation where now I may have a feeling of fear, which is okay, but now I am exercising it in a way that is sinful because I am defending myself rather than trusting in the justice of God. That's one response. Or I will run and hide and close the door to relationships. This is what fear will do to us if we don't gospel our fears. If we don't come back to the justice and the goodness of God, we will either run and we will become people filled with rage out of our fear, or we will run and hide, we'll become passive aggressive, and we will hide behind our fears, and we will put up walls so that nobody can get close to us, nobody can deal with us, nobody can come in, because if I let you in, you're going to hurt me, and therefore I will be afraid again. I can't do that. And both of those become very dangerous to us, right? And it's why we need to run and say, listen, I this is so wrong, but God, you are the good one, and you will do justice. I don't have to get them because you will. And I trust that. See those four posts that David drives down in his fears? He runs the fear of the Lord, which has him see the salvation of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God that he's with him, the peace of God that God will give him inside something that he can't produce himself, and the reality that God will deal with whatever he fears in a way that is just, and therefore he doesn't have to. And it allows David to come to the end of this passage and say this. Verse 22 is not to us. I want you to understand this. Verse 22 is not to us. Verse 22, David is talking to himself. This is not an admonition for those of us who are reading it. David is talking to himself, and he's saying, okay, now that I've got that, cast your burden on the Lord. The word burden there, it's a great word. It means whatever life gives you. Cast whatever life gives you to the Lord. He'll sustain you. He will not permit the righteous to be moved. There's our hope and fear. Now, this whole series, we're going to give you the same application every sermon, okay? We're going to tell you three things in every sermon that is the application. Because what we do is we come to the end of this, we got to gospel this, not tell you to buck it up. And so, we're going to tell you, first of all, that fear needs to be expressed in community, that you need to run to your people of faith, that you should not do life alone. You need people who will feel with you and then help you navigate those situations. So you need to come to community. You need to listen to the godly people in your life and your fears, because when we're responding out of our emotions, they're going to go sideways. We're going to make decisions that aren't healthy, that aren't good for us. And so we need to come to our community. We need to listen to our community, and we need to feel in community. And if you don't have a community of faith that you're close enough to, start figuring out what that looks like. This is God's way of building you and helping you process your emotions. It's important that you have somebody in your life that has both the ability to put their arm around you and feel with you and loving look at you and say, man, you're feeling the wrong thing in the wrong way too. You get what I'm saying? You need both of those in your community. And so they feel with you, but they can also instruct you. And so run to community. Second thing is, we want to always encourage you that sometimes these emotions are so gargantuan, and that counseling is a really good thing. That sometimes our emotions are so deeply pent up inside, and there's so much in them. And sometimes we're crippled by fear and anxiety and stuff, and that happens. And part of gospeling our emotions is going, I need to spend a season of life, either in pastoral counseling, you come to us, and either myself or one of our elders will spend some time with you, and we'll start talking through things, or we refer you to our multiple resources of people who do this professionally and who can help you over a season of life walk through this. And that's a good thing. Going to counseling is not a sign that you're anything other than what the scripture says, which is fallen. That's it. And we all are, so it's okay. There's nothing wrong with people just because they go see somebody who can help them wade through this. And so counseling, and the third thing is confession and repentance, that the response is to go, you know, I have these feelings. They're a gift from God. I feel them wrongly. And I need to confess and repent. So one of the things we're going to do in every sermon is we're going to close the sermon with a corporate prayer over that emotion that we're going to pray together, just acknowledging a godly response. And so I almost said the band. The band, Eric, is going to come up here as we get ready for this, and is going to lead us in music together. We're going to sing and celebrate Jesus. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want you to read this corporate prayer of confession over fear with me. All right, you ready? Read it with me out loud. Thank you, Lord, that you are my strength. I trust in you, and I will not fear, for you are with me. If you are with me, who can be against me? I rejoice that you have given me a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. I give you my fears, Lord. I commit all these things to you, that you would establish them, cause my thoughts to become agreeable with your will. Thank you that you will show me the way out of anxious thoughts and give me courage. Thank you that as I make my requests known to you with thanksgiving, you give me the peace in my heart and mind. You are my strength and my power. Help me to comprehend your unfailing love for me, for your love is perfect and casts out all fear. I want to walk in your peace that surpasses understanding. Help me put you first in my life, and above all else, keeping my mind focused on you and your faithfulness and grace. I submit my life to you, Lord, and I give you the glory for every good thing, for all good things are from you. You are glorious and just, and I praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.